Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
I guess I'm going to start, huh?
And okay, why don't you start?
Yeah, which I already did, right? Oh, we have a rather unique relationship. One of the churches asked us to share around Valentine's Day, and I looked at John, I said, we're going to share a love story? I mean, we have, you know, a pretty unusual relationship because we're both strong-willed people. But so that's going to be fun when we prepare for that one. But let me tell you a little bit about our background first. Our BC days before Christ. It was not a pretty picture by any means, and we really needed help. My background, my going back to my great-grandmother, I was the fourth generation. We lived in a big old hotel, a big country hotel, and that's where I was raised. We lived there and until I was in my teens, and then my parents got their own home, and we moved out of that building. But then my life, I was a rebellious teenager, and I was pregnant at 16, got married at 17, had two children by the time I was 21, and 10 years of marriage, and I was divorced. And yet, in spite of all of that, my family, even though we were running this bar, up late Saturday night, all of us went to church on a Sunday morning. We had a lot of religion. We went to church faithfully. So through that whole process and experiencing a divorce, and it was horrible. It was sad. I did seek some counseling, but it wasn't fruitful at all because the Lord wasn't in it. It was very secular. And John also went through a divorce. I had two children. He had three. Well, a while after that, we met one Saturday. I was running the bar, and he walked in as a customer, and that's how we met. And it wasn't long after that, actually, that we got married. So when we got married, I not only got three more children, I got a second bar room because he also was leasing and running a bar and restaurant. And they were 30 miles apart. So I'd work at one all day and then drive and go home and take care of the kids and help him in his place then in the evening. So that was our life. It was not... It wasn't a good formula or foundation for a healthy marriage. That life doesn't encourage that. And so hotel living seemed very normal to me. So when we got married, we lived in his hotel, and we lived upstairs. He had custody of his three children, so we all lived upstairs, and that seemed normal to me. Because that's the way I was raised. And I thought, well, our kids are right here. We're running our business. We're doing what we have to do. But it wasn't good. It just wasn't good. It wasn't long that we were in trouble. So, John, why don't you share some of that?
Some of that?
Yeah.
Boy.
I see. I make notes. He's not a note follower, so here it is, John. Run this. Follow the script.
Yeah, that's right.
I told you, unique relationship.
It was a time of beginning to soul search, and never realized that I was a self-centered, arrogant guy. I was a nice guy, but everything had to be pleasing to me. And so when things didn't please me, well, you look for another avenue or something. You do something mm-hmm. different. And that is never the fruitful way to go. But the Lord started doing something in me, and I had an incident happen. I'm trying to think. Well, I had an incident happen that really shook my boots a bit, and I didn't understand it. It was back in June of 1976. I was running the bar. My dad and mom lived down the street from the bar. My dad had been in the bar. Goes home, and I get a call from my mother that says, "Your dad hit me in the nose and I'm bleeding." And I'm thinking, oh my God. And my dad and I really didn't have a really good relationship. So I charged down the street. Now at that time I was 235 pounds and my dad was about 125 maybe. And he's sitting on the couch and he's scared to death. And I came in with that attitude of whatever I'm gonna do, I'll do it. And I couldn't. All of a sudden, I saw my dad. I saw his fear of me. And I thought, well, there's not much I should do tonight. I'll come back tomorrow. There's some words spoken. Then the Lord revealed to me what happened. My dad really didn't hit my mother intentionally. He came in the door, and she spoofed him, and he swung his arm around and probably hit her. That's what really took place. But that night when I went home, it was very strange. Strange thing happened. I go to my bedroom and a picture comes on the wall like a TV. Whether I closed my eyes or kept my eyes open, it didn't matter. It would not go away. And it showed my father being born. He was the seventh child of 11 and the second oldest boy. And it showed me his life, like first couple of years. My dad's dad he was a cattle dealer and he had a big farm, and my mother had all these kids, you know, and so he would go up to her and pull on her apron and want to be picked up, and she would say, "I'm too busy right now, go to your father." And I never physically met my grandfather, but he was sitting in this big rocking chair reading his paper, and he didn't have time for my dad either. So his older siblings took care of him. And that scene happened until finally he would just walk up, look, and leave. And I began to realize that what I needed from my father, I could never get, because he never got it. And so when I went back the next day, there was a whole change of things. And that began something that I didn't know how important it was for healing to begin to take place for me and my dad, in order for me and the Lord to have an opportunity to be together. 3 months later, I played fast pitch softball until I was 55 or somewhere around there. I was getting old. And we were at a ball game, and Sandy was in the bleachers. And after the ball game, she said to me, "I don't know what's going on. Something really radical is happening. I'm in such pain all over, radical pain." And it turned out that she got diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. Now, you ought to be telling that part, because it's like she was on 18 aspirins a day to try to ease the pain, ears ringing, stomach burning. It would have killed her. That was in August. October, my oldest daughter from my first marriage ran away. We caught her before she got out of state. And all of a sudden, the things are going on in my head. It's time for you to wake up. It's time for you to change your life. You need help. You need something different than what you've been, because what you've been is not a good husband. You've not been a good father. And your family is beginning to suffer from all these things. And my wife, how can I leave, justify leaving an invalid? That kind of stuff was going on in my head. And I had no idea, because I ran away from the church for 20 years. I just ran away. It was nothing I wanted to do with any kind of religion. It just bothered me that all these churches were so different. They got along sometimes. One of the dirtiest ball players I ever met was a pastor. And so there was just all these things going on and not knowing how to articulate it. What do you do with this stuff? And Then on the 20th of January, well, actually, between Christmas and New Year's of January 76, or December of January 76, my daughter ran away. This time, we couldn't find her. Now, I'm a pretty, there's nothing I can't do, I think. But I couldn't find my daughter. And I had people in high places that tried to offer their help. They did all kinds of things, like getting Amtrak train stopped and searched, stuff like that. No one could find my daughter, no one. And I would have never thought to go to the Lord. But in that moment, a neighboring...
Go ahead. Do you want to share about the I found it first?
No, that's yours.
Yeah, I know.
Go ahead.
Yeah. He's talking about a prelude to our salvation. So here we are, our marriage is in trouble, huge trouble. Our daughter is gone for weeks and weeks. We have no idea where she's at, no clue. You can only imagine what goes through your mind at that point. And so, like I said, I was raised in religion. I never, ever heard the word born again or saved. Never heard it. It was never mentioned. I had no idea what it was. So during this prelude of time that we're struggling and we don't know what we're going to do, and John, like he shared, had this vision about his father. So God started healing his heart even before we said yes to him, because God knows your heart. He knows your heart, and he wants to heal it. So we're running the hotel. I think I was up in the office that day. But anyway, I get a phone call, and it was from a campaign that was going on at that time called I Found It. I mean, we're going back a lot of years. Well, we're 45 years of Christians, so it was a little more than that probably.
It was actually a year or so before the part that I was mentioning.
Yeah, well, it was the prelude.
Vision.
Yeah, it was the prelude to salvation. But I'm explaining this because God starts calling you. He's calling your friends. He's calling your unsaved relatives and the people you care about that you're praying for. He's working and he's calling them in little ways. The Holy Spirit is wooing them to the heart of God. And so I get this phone call. A church down the street was running a campaign called I Found It. I had no idea what that was. I just knew that every day when I drive from our business to the next town to get supplies or something like that, I'd pass this big billboard they put up, and it said, I found it. And I'm thinking, really? What's lost? You know, who found what? I had no idea. So this person calls me, and they start talking to me in Christianese, and I never heard language like this. I had no idea what it was about, but it felt good. There was something about it that felt right and felt good. And they said to me, would it be okay if we called you again and talked some more about this? I said, yes, I'd like that. And they did that. So it's like the soil was being rototilled and getting ready for the planting of salvation. Just like it was for John when the Holy Spirit started healing his heart toward his dad. So that was important. But so the good news, Helen came home.
Helen. We had...
Well, actually, salvation was first.
It was interesting. There was a state policeman who became our friend, and there were a lot of investigations going on, and they found our daughter in Florida.
Yeah.
Now, that got my attention because I now at least know where she is. But the irony is, the pastor that led us to the Lord that day, his brother was in that town, also a minister. And I thought, how coincidental is that, really? How is that? And anyway, he sent her home to us. She vowed she'd run away again. I had her watched. I had people all over. She couldn't even go to the bathroom, but I didn't know it, that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, one day, she said, she was home not feeling well from school. And she said, if the pastor comes by, could you ask him to come up and talk to me? Well, she had read a book and got her really scared about demonic oppression and stuff. And the pastor comes by, goes up, talks to her, and next thing we hear is these steps, running down the steps to come down and tell us that she got saved. It was a, how do you take the same figure and it's totally different than it was? It's totally different, not the same at all.
Okay, and share about our salvation.
Then the pastor came by to offer his help to us. And we're busy, it's lunchtime, and I've got people that are going to be only there for a little. And so he comes in and he realizes, I guess we're too busy. I thought at first he was just a local guy wanting to sell me produce, because I'd buy produce from him. And so he comes back the next day, and he proceeds to ask us if we would like to talk more. And it was after lunch, of course, so we went upstairs to the living room of our hotel, and he begins to explain salvation to us. And I was a little bit feeling like an arrogant, like, isn't everybody a Christian? You know, that kind of stuff, really. And I said, he asked me if I was a Christian. I said, yes. He said, well, what do you base that on? I said, well, I believe in God. And he said, good place to start. Didn't disqualify or do anything except good place to start. And proceeded to lead us through salvation prayers. Now, I was on my knees, and I'll never forget. And sometimes that emotion shows up when I share it. I never know. But I was on my knees, and all of a sudden I began to cry. I couldn't stop. There was nothing to stop me. I was so embarrassed that, but yet, something was coming out of me that needed to go, and I had no idea that it was there. And I thought, it feels better than being upset. And it was just really a teary time. And I finally, when I stood up to get up out of that position, he said, what's the matter with you? I kept looking at my feet, because I really thought I was levitating. It was like, whatever was on me, all the shame, all the guilt, whatever was stored there, just came gushing out. And I was weightless. It was just an amazing time.
Yeah.
And so it was a new beginning. But of course, what do you do here? You run away from everything for so long, and you think, ah, well, that was a nice experience. I really experienced that nicely. But what does it all mean? What does it all mean? And I thought of in Luke 2, I think it is, where John the Baptist comes and he talks to all these people. They start getting their spiritual life in order. And they all come and they, well, how do we act now? How do we act now? What do we do now? And so it's all this stuff is hitting me. What does this mean? What am I doing? How am I? And my thoughts were really cemented in. And he began to shake them and take them away from me. And I thought, how does that happen? How does a man experience a life-changing moment where everything begins to transcend or just change? It becomes different. I became different. And I often, even now, I sometimes, could that have all been just a dream? That's 45 years. No, it's not a dream. It's for real. But it took this self-made man to realize that he wasn't so great after all. And the greatness of the self-made man is when he recognizes the need of someone greater than himself to be able to navigate this territory called the Christian life. Mm-hmm. We were very fortunate to have gotten into Hopewell Mennonite Church then at the time, because we went around, we were little pawns, they took us around to give testimonies all over the place, Mennonite churches. And at one church, we were giving testimony, and afterwards the man came up to me and said, it was a nice testimony, but it would have been much nicer if you'd had a plain suit on. Now, understand, I was getting to the place where I was thinking I needed to buy a plain suit. But when that man said that, I realized it's not about the suit. You have no idea what you're talking about. I really wanted to read them off, but I didn't. And then I was carrying a Good News Bible. That's not a good Bible. needed to be the King James, and I went on and on, and I said, look, I've had those Bibles all my life. I knew of them, I read a little bit about them, but when I got the Good News Bible, it spoke to me. I could understand, and it began to be God's love letter to me. I read it, and all of a sudden, I'm seeing myself in there, and it was just kind of totally different. So we were very fortunate. The Mennonite Church at that particular time, if we would have not been at Hopewell, I don't know what would have happened to us, truthfully. I'm pretty sure we would have been eventually shunned. But at that church, the people came to us and they said, we love you, we're praying for you, how can we help you? Those things. That's the only thing I ever remember. And we were still operating the bar. That's the only thing I ever remember them constantly saying to us. And it's almost as if we had no past. We had a presence and a future. And I thought, how liberating, how wonderful, how delightful is that? And it wasn't easy for them to break away from the mode that they were in. It wasn't easy, but they were trusting the Spirit of God to work. And I look back now and I think, if it, had it not been for the grace of God, had it not been for the Holy Spirit being there, critical relationship with that Holy Spirit of God. He's a life changer and an informer. He does all kind of things. And so the church began to really grow. I think when we went there, there were 70 some people maybe. And next thing you know, we're up into like 800, 900, 1200 at one point. We started a Bible study. Sandy had the gift of teacher. I'm a storyteller, which you probably already tell. And we had a Bible study that started in downstairs the bar. And it was, oh my God, think about the people that came. It was like really just people you would look and say, oh my, these people sure can't be Christians. Look at them. You know, that kind of stuff. And so we started with a small group of people. And upstairs, they would start playing the jukebox louder because they wanted to interrupt what was going on downstairs. I'd go up and finally just pull the plug. I took authority over that stuff. It's a long story about that. But that grew to 60-plus people. Every Wednesday night at the hotel, we ended up having a Bible study. And people came from all over. They came from New Jersey. They read about it in the papers. It was in all the local papers, Philadelphia papers, Lancaster papers, everywhere. And it kind of puts you in a funny position. You get all this advertisement, how can you back out? How can you back out? And so we enjoyed that somewhat, but never realizing the weightiness of what it means to really be a Christian. It's easy to put on the garb, easy to make the commitments, but the integrity to walk in them, that's sometimes a different story. And so we had out of our Bible study, when we closed the bar and went back to a farmhouse, we figured that's the end of it. Back at the farmhouse, 60 people were showing up for a Bible study. It was amazing what God was doing. I think 5 churches were birthed out of that. And the interesting thing is, we can't take credit for any of it. God is so good and so sovereign and so interested in what he has entrusted to you as gifts that the enemy has tried to silence, and he'll work at it full time, big time. The journey, though, got, like Sandy and I, we got saved, as it was on the 20th of November.
January.
And our daughter got saved. And then the next big thing was Sandra. Mm-hmm. They invited us to go to Full Gospel Business Meet. Every month, this one guy would come. And so people would say, you don't want to go where there's those charismatic people. And it was all kind of stuff to keep you from going. And finally, there's a couple of things happened. I felt the need to go. And it was on a Friday night. And the need became so great that I thought, if I can't get anybody to cover for me, I'm going to have to close and go. It was that heavy. Well, we went, and the pastor had asked me to give a testimony. That was Friday. On Sunday, the fine. And she didn't, nobody knew it except the pastor and I. We get to this meeting, and they have those voice magazines out in the hall. You can take as many as you want. And I just looked, and I thought, that's nice. Go in and sit down at the meeting. The speaker's talking, and all of a sudden he stops and he says, young man, don't worry about what you're going to say on Sunday. God will give all the words you need. I'm trying to look around for a microphone. I'm trying to think, how did you know that? I didn't know anything about words of knowledge. I didn't know that. And so I'm pondering most of the night, how did he know? How did he know? That kind of thing. And then they had a time where they prayed for people to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. And I went for the prayer, and nothing really happened. I was copying the guy that was trying to lead us in speaking in tongues. Yeah, I did not believe in it. I just wasn't getting it, okay? And as that was over, a man came up to me and he gave me a voice magazine. And I said, well, there's so many out there. You can take as many as you want. He said, no, someone wanted to give this and remain anonymous to you. And there's more to the story, of course, but I opened the book and see nothing. The Lord says, look again. I look again, and inside the front page is a $100 bill, which was significant to things that happened before. And I thought, oh my. And I knew what I was to do with it. It wasn't for me, it was for the church. I just knew that. And then this man was speaking and people were falling on the floor, and then the Lord told me, I want to heal your wife. Now, if you ever think you're losing your mind and you hear things like that, you think you're losing your mind. And I thought, oh my, how's that going to happen? And he said, I want to heal your wife. Ask her to go over. So I go to her and I say to her, go over and be prayed for. She said, no way. I'm not falling on the floor and stuff like that. I'm not going to do that. I said, don't worry about it. Just go. I'll be with you. If anything happens, we're out of here. She finally conceded. Her concession was better to go home with a better to fall on the floor than go home with an angry husband, something like that. And anyway, this pastor, she goes up and she's at least no closer than us, and says, "What do you want prayer for?" And she told him, and he started praying for her. Well, she fell flat on the floor. Bang! There was nobody to catch her. Nothing. Just bang, and I'm standing, I thought, oh my God, what has happened here? Has she died? And so I'm there, I'm just frozen in that spot. And he just kept praying for her. And then finally she began to stir. She didn't want to get up, from what she tells me, that it was such a comfortable, peaceful place. And it was as if a bolt of fire or lightning went through from the top of her head through her feet. She was just charged. Well, that was pretty cool. And the next week we got her to the specialist again. They could not find a trace.
Hallelujah.
Could not find a trace. And her body was so infected, it was all over. Well, guess who had a charge in their faith? That was on Friday. Monday night, we closed the Olverson Hotel. That night we closed. Our son, we had to rush him to the hospital, didn't know what was wrong with him. And I'm coming back from the hospital, and there's state police all over the place. Here the customers got so angry, they threw cups and saucers out on the street, across the street, into the attic across the street. Beer stuff, cigarette all over the place, pulled the lights out of the walls. It was a shamble. Now, I go in. Now, fortunately, the state police were all friends of ours. And so there was nothing happened as a result of that. But I go in and I see all this chaos and I'm thinking, I'm in charge. I have the power and the authority to take over this place. And I'll not be intimidated by any man. And I walked in that frame of mind. I'm behind the bar and I'm looking at the guys that could be possible troublemakers, and how am I going to take them out? No, I'm not going to kill them. I'm just going to take them out physically, I think. And the back door, the pastor comes in. The front door, a friend comes in. That's it. We've got them surrounded. That's it. And we took charge and closed that place that night. We were up all night. cleaning up the mess, took all the alcohol out of the bar, put it down in the basement. There's a long story about that. And the next morning, we opened up the Ulverson Hotel Christian restaurant. And it was, people were really upset, like that Monday night thing. Oh, they cursed us. These were people that were, I spent money making friends, money keeping friends. But when that was going to end, they are no longer friends. Interesting. And so we closed and opened up. It was a crazy, crazy thing. And on the first night, Carol Nicholas. We had a customer come in, and she's sitting at the bar, and Sandy ends up getting Merle. She gets saved that night, first night. And those were the kind of things that began to manifest themselves, these opportunities, and people coming from all over the place. And it's like becoming famous overnight, except you spent your lifetime trying to be somebody. To find out when you become somebody, you really don't want the attention. You'd kind of rather stay in the wings of things, because there's, how do I know what this Christian stuff's going to be like? What's it going to do? And we ended up where we now attend. We were the pastors there 30 some years, retired twice from that. Prior to that, we had been there to help it start back in June of 1981. We went to Reading after that, started a church in Reading, started a church in Burnville, and then got asked to come back and rescue Spring City. So it was a long journey of watching God's faithfulness, God's hand, things that were unquestionable. You knew there was no other source, no other place of help. Only the Lord did that. With Sandy's arthritis situation, that blew me away. I watched her in the morning. She'd drop out of bed, crawl to the bathroom, grab the sink, or the toilet, then the sink, and get up and start moving her hands. I couldn't stand to watch it. It was terrible. And then to have that just gone. And I thought, God, out of your goodness and your grace and your mercy, this is what you've entrusted to me. What will I do with it? What will I do? I never sought the pastorate, because I was very convinced that I was not worthy of a position like that. My life had been not being prepared for being pastoral, that's for sure. So I didn't feel comfortable accepting it. Leadership kept moving us to responsibilities, and it's not that I didn't want the responsibility, I just didn't feel worthy. And it took quite a while for that to break off me, the unworthiness, and the understanding that when God comes and he intervenes in your life, he takes care of the past as well as the present, and he's very good at it. I think there was something you had to share more.
Oh, that was a while ago.
That was a while ago.
Okay.
Anyway, it's okay.
He kind of jumped into the closing of the bar and all of that. And I want to make sure you have the timeline of all of this. We were saved, and it was not quite a year that we continued to run that bar. Mm. And like he said, the church just loved on us. They just loved on us. And as a new church plant here for you, you know, when you become aware of the problems maybe your neighbors are having, you know, find out what their needs are, and you just love on them right where they're at, accept them right where they're at. And that's what the church did for us. That it's that unconditional love. And if there's one thing I know for sure, that in heaven, the most important thing when you look at Jesus is you're going to feel loved. Everything else is going to melt away. You're going to feel love. And I believe that's what he wants us to do here and now. To love the Lord your God with your whole heart. That's why you need that healthy heart. And to love your neighbors as yourself. But to learn to love. Mm-hmm. And that's what the church showed us. Acceptance. We go in there that first Sunday, you know, after we were saved. We thought, well, we owe it to the pastor to visit his church. So we get the five children and off we go. And we looked like the world. And we walk into this Mennonite church that was kind of in transition. Still, a lot of them were, you know, had coverings and plain clothes, and then there were others that weren't. But they were open. They called us community people. So they were open to reaching the community people. And when we got saved, because we're running a bar, and I was one of those Christians that should have been locked up the first 6 months that I was saved, because I had to tell everybody. My family was sure that we joined a cult. And because my mother would say, you got to have all your church friends around all the time. What is going on, you know? And I'm trying to get my family saved, and they've been in church their whole life. So they can't figure out why I think all of a sudden they're missing the mark. But I didn't know. Like I said, I didn't know. But the good news is, in 2 years, and that's a short period of time, both of our families were saved. Our parents were saved, our grandparents, and our ex-spouses were saved. We went back to them and asked for forgiveness, because we realized, had we been Christians, that divorce probably wouldn't have happened. And we asked them for forgiveness, and they were saved. My ex-husband, he remarried. He married a girl, same name as mine. I have a sister, Pat. She had a sister, Pat. I mean, really, this is a little spooky. But anyway, she got saved. We became good friends, dedicated their children. You know, we were part of their lives. But that's what forgiveness can do. And I know that's not easy for everybody. But that's what God can do in broken lives. So everybody was saved, and he mentioned a farmhouse. When we closed the bar, God provided through miraculous means an old farmhouse for us to live in. It's the first time we lived in a house. I always lived in a hotel, remember? Lived upstairs. Now I'm in a home. It was so exciting for me. I could have a kitchen table. I just thought putting flowers on a kitchen table was the coolest thing. And people had to knock on the door to come in. It wasn't a public place. And I thought, oh my gosh, I was just basking in this. I just love this home. And it was 4 years in that house, and that's where we became a family. Mm-hmm. That's where we became a family for the first time.
Yeah. It was also the place that became my seminary.
Yeah.
We had no idea. Financially, we were destitute, should have had a lot of money, but didn't have any. And I'm wondering how we're going to navigate this big house, the heat, all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And then somebody gave each of my sons a steer. Well, what are we going to do with them? How are we going to feed them? You know. And they came to me and asked me, would I want to glean corn? Well, I grew up on a farm. There was nothing more stupid than gleaning corn and picking rocks. I could never see any use of that at all. But here I am now, all of a sudden starting to glean corn. But it was a 6-month experience, and I never have time to take you through that. But the Lord began to teach me in mm-hmm. the cornfield things that we went to a CCENF for Christian counseling training, which was 3 years. In those courses, they repeated what I was taught in the cornfield. It was an amazing.
So we have a picture of the cornfield hanging in his office, because that was his seminary. God taught him lessons there that we didn't even know were scripture. So he'd be in the cornfield, come in for Bible study that night, and he would be sharing something, and it's scripture. And we were just learning. The Holy Spirit was teaching us. But it was a fabulous journey, and there were so many miracles that happened. So many miracles. We could talk from now till dinner time, but yeah, the key thing is, what is the challenge for you as a church?
Yeah.
What is God calling you to do? This facility is a gift from the Lord.
Amen.
I hope you realize it when you look around. Mm-hmm. It is bright. It is cheerful. Just the fact that you have those doors and you look through, it's like vision. It's a journey. There's a place to go. It's not confined. It has distance to it. And I believe God wants you to just love on your neighbors, reach out to them, find out what their needs are. Even though it was 45 years ago for us, God has not changed. It's the same God today. The first scripture I learned was that he restores the years the locusts have eaten. He restored our horrible past. And as a counselor, believe me, I hear people that have a past that's much worse than what I experienced or what John experienced. And God is still God and redeems all of that. But you need to be vessels of that good news to people. There are people waiting to hear and get some hope, especially these last couple years. We are living under such a spirit of fear right now that any problem that anybody has just been mushroomed into so much more and so much bigger because of this atmosphere of fear that we live under. So you need to be vessels of truth. You need to be vessels of light. That's what I believe the Holy Spirit is calling all of us to.
I'd like to share with you what happened to me currently. Because I'm going to be 84. I sometimes try to act it, but I don't know. But I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is ever present, always doing something. Now, we went through the pandemic thing. We missed Christmas. It was just like, and that was, I want to say it was a horrible experience, but no, it wasn't, because in that there was some learning things that happened. I was a man of faith. I am a man of faith. But the Lord reminded me that my faith was becoming an idol. How does something like that become an idol? Well, if I have faith and you don't seem to have it, you know, you're lacking something and you need to find it. You should have faith. Well, I didn't realize it was becoming an idol, and I didn't realize it was making people feel lesser than, not encouraged, not lifted up. And I thought, oh, what have I done? And I went through this virus thing. And he said, the most important thing about faith is, whether you get it or not doesn't matter. What does matter is, do you trust me when you're in it? Are you trusting me to carry you through? And I thought, oh Lord, I did some crying, because I had no idea that I was setting up an idol. And I think we do that with a lot of stuff. We just get, I heard a speaker not too long ago saying, as soon as we find some kind of an answer to something, we want to make a law out of it. Instead of the grace of God, you know, just embracing what God wants to do. I'm also excited more so than when I first became, when I got saved, I knew nothing. Now I know everything, almost. What I'm feeling and sensing is that there's a tremendous opportunity being afforded us out there today. Just as surely as the revival that took place in Elverson was seeded by people who died in their faith, never witnessing it. But they laid a foundation of prayers. In desperation, they prayed for people to get saved, believing it would happen. And sure enough, it did. And when they had that Jesus Foundation thing a year or so before we got saved, it ignited all that stuff again. And all of a sudden, the flames of revival began to hit. People were coming from all over the place to see what was taking place, what happened in this Mennonite church. And the crazy thing is, they wanted to find a theory. They wanted to find a formula. And there is no formula. This area has years and years and years of foundational stuff having been laid. People who have gone to rest not having witnessed it. But it will happen. And at my age, I thought, maybe this pandemic hit, I thought maybe it's time to cash out. I don't know. I'm not kind of concerned about that, but it was a thought. And then I thought, why would the Lord continue to do this in a way of teaching me and downloading stuff to me if there were no use for it? And so we're excited about doing things like, not always, I love to give our story, but without him, there is no story. And the exciting thing is that there's years yet to come. What we witness, I do not know. One of my friends and I both believe, Joel's dad, actually, we believe that the rapture's going to happen and we're not going to experience physical death. And whether that happens or not doesn't really matter, but it's something to look forward to because we know it's coming.
Mm-hmm.
We know it's coming. And we're strategically placed in this land of ours with a purpose. Find yours. Because he's not just calling people together because, geez, they didn't have anything to do today, so I'll just call them together so they can fellowship and have a good time. No, there's more, much more, much, much more. And it's coming rather rapidly. We need to get ready. There was a survey taken by some Christian organization. It might have been a college, I'm not sure. But they surveyed a whole lot of Christian people. And they found out that only 16% really understood what it was to be a Christian. And I thought about that and I thought, I see this all the saddest days for me were when guys came to faith and walked away. Just walked away. Somehow, the Christian church has to give a different testimony than it's given in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not into bashing stuff, but it's like the denominationalism. I can understand why it is, but I can understand the restrictions that it has caused. The body of Christ needs to come together and look totally like the mm-hmm. body of Christ
yeah.
to whom it belongs. It doesn't belong to any of us to make it our place. And so this next venue of time, I don't know what the time schedule is. I have a lot. I could go into a lot of stuff the Lord has shown me. But I got to be respectful.
Yeah, we went way over.
We went way over.
Yeah, pray blessing on them.
Oh, there's just so many things I could tell you. But you know what? The Lord is faithful, and He will awaken you to the things that He's already awakened me to as well. He's a good communicator and consistently eager to find us full participants of what God has intended for His honor, for His glory. I mean, Lord, I just want to lift up this place to You today.
Jesus.
And I thank You for this fellowship. And Lord, even though we've been in ministry years and years, it can be a long time, but all of a sudden we feel like we're infants again. We're walking in places that seem familiar but yet unfamiliar. We're walking in places that says how you walked before is going to be different than the way you walk now. There's more purpose, more intentionality, more practical things to take place that will awaken people to see the need for Jesus.
Yes.
And Lord, we have those who are, we just want to lift up a young man that needs healing.
Mm-hmm.
Lord God, I have no idea of what took place and how all this happened for this young man. But Lord, I remember that there's those moments when You intervene, just as You did with Sandra. And You do what no one believes can be done. You do the miraculous. I want to entrust this young man today to the miraculous. That whatever has tried to take control or hold of him would lose its hold and have no power.
Yes, Jesus.
And I'm believing that to be a testimony of what takes place in this place as they come together. Lord, we come together with fellowship, but if we really believe You're in our midst, as we many times will say, or the scripture will say, if we really believe You're in our midst, then we need to act like it. We need to believe so that others, because of the strength and encouragement of our beliefs, as we share in truth and love, Lord
Jesus.
God, oh, let it be so
Jesus.
That this place would suddenly not even be big enough. As grand and glorious as it is, You can cause it to be overflowing with those who are seeking the power, the love, the grace, the mercy of Your presence.
Mm-hmm.
And we entrust that. We believe it to be true because You are
yes.
true. And
Jesus.
We ask those things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm digging a well in the valley of my weeping.